So we might now turn to the passage of God's Word, which we read in the first book of Kings, chapter 13. 1 Kings, chapter 13. A reading again at verse number 3. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, "This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out." And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, "Lay hold on him." And his hand, which he had put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, "Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again." And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And seeking the Lord's blessing this evening, we wish to consider especially verse number 4 of 1 Kings chapter 13. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, "Lay hold on him." And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. Well, this was undoubtedly a divine judgment upon this particular king, even by the name of Jeroboam. And we know this particular person well from the Word of God, because his name is brought up again and again, even many, many years after his death. We find that he is a reference point with regard to the sins of others, in particular the kings, as to whether they followed his example or whether they did not. And so evidently he is a very prominent person in the pages of the Old Testament scriptures. We read of some that they did evil, as did Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who, as it is invariably said, made Israel to sin. And so he is a very solemn biblical character. He is one who is prominently set before us in the Word of God as one whose example we ought not to follow. And you see, this is so in the Scriptures. There are those in the Bible whose example is set before us, and it is to be followed. One thinks of Joseph, resisting of sin, how the Lord was with him, how Joseph said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Of course, we could. We could have taken up that particular person this evening on a Thursday of a communion season as one who is a very great example to us that we are to follow, one who had a very right sense granted to him by divine grace of sin, the heinousness of it, the offensiveness of it in the sight of God. We could think of the example of Daniel, a man who was given to prayer, even when prayer itself was outlawed. So devoted was Daniel to his God, so insistent was Daniel upon the necessity for prayer, that he would not give it up, even under threat of a most cruel death. And so there are persons in Scripture who are indeed set before us, whose examples are shining lights that we are to be attracted to, that we are to follow. But likewise, there are those in Scripture whose example is just as profitable, though in a different sense, that they show us what we ought not to do, and in a roundabout way, as we hope that we will see this evening, They show us what we should do. If we are confronted by the same voices through the ministry of the Word or through the ministry of Providence, what we ought to do. And that is, as we see from Jeroboam's example, what we ought to do is what he failed to do, which is to confess our sin unto the Lord, which is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and which is to acknowledge our sin and confess it to God against whom we have sinned. You see, what we need to note here, of course, there are many sins, and even within the passage that we read, there are very great sins. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, and we believe that saying that, the scriptures are particularly pointing to his public sins, whereby especially he made these golden calves, he appointed worship that was displeasing to God, and he turned the hearts of the people away from God and from Jerusalem and from the temple worship. He made Israel to sin. But we don't wish to concentrate upon these sins so much this evening, as the particular sin that we think is, although perhaps not explicitly mentioned, but surely very clear to us here this evening in the text that we have taken. And that is the unrighteous anger of King Jeroboam. And that's our subject, as God might help us, this Thursday evening of the communion season. The unrighteous anger of King Jeroboam. Because that was surely a sin. He stretched out the hand, lay hold on him, he said, against the prophet, who had come to him with the word of the Lord, who had spoken faithfully, and he couldn't pull it back in. It was a judgment. He himself acknowledged that. And surely it was a judgment especially for this grievous sin of anger that was unrighteous. Sinful anger. And that is the subject we take up this evening. Because, of course, you see, we are on the Thursday for communion. We are certainly to acknowledge sin in the general. We are to acknowledge the sin of the nation. We are to acknowledge our own sin, just as the publican did. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Doubtless he thought of more than one sin at that time. He was thinking about the whole being of sin that he was, the mass of iniquity. But at times we are, and perhaps particularly, when we are preparing, some of us, to sit at the Lord's table, it is profitable for us to think about sin and confess sin in the particular. And so we take up one particular sin here this evening, and that is the sin of unrighteous anger, as exemplified in Jeroboam. And so our subject is the unrighteous anger of Jeroboam. Our text is found in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 4, in particular, but also the context. 3 points, as the Lord might help us. Firstly, to note the sinful anger of the king. Verse 4, and it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him, and his hand, which he had put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. The sinful anger of the king, lay hold on him, he said. He said that, we believe, with a degree of indignation, determination, that this man would not speak any longer in the word of the Lord, that he would be silenced. The second point is the severe rebuke that he received. His hand which he put forth dried up. He couldn't pull it in again to him. It was a divine judgment. It wasn't something that the prophet did, something that God did. It was a warning that God sent him, the voice from the Almighty. A severe rebuke. And then lastly, the solemn lack of confession of sin on his part. The third point, the solemn lack of confession of sin on his part. He asks for the restoration of his hand, but we don't read of him asking for forgiveness. We don't read of him humbling himself, as other characters in the Bible are set prominently before us doing so. And so these 3 points, his sinful anger, his severe rebuke, and his solemn lack. Well, think of his anger at this time, and think of how it was sinful. And we say, in considering this subject of sinful anger, or unrighteous anger, if you like, anger that is displeasing to God, wrong in the sight of God, we acknowledge that not all anger is sinful. Indeed, the Bible itself tells us, "Be ye angry and sin not," which shows us that not all anger is sinful. And the Savior himself, the Lord Jesus, the sinless Savior of sinners, was one who is set before us in the Word as showing forth the spirit of anger. For example, when he went to the temple, which he called his Father's house, and when he described it as being a house of prayer, do we not see set very clearly upon the pages of Scripture the indignation of Christ? That he physically overturned the tables of the money changers, and that he took a whip and drove them out with indignation, saying, "Make not my Father's house a den of thieves." You've made it a den of thieves. Is it not a house of prayer? You've made it a den of thieves. Get ye hence. Now, surely we cannot read that passage in these simple words and the clear example set before us, but we know that the Lord Jesus showed forth a spirit of anger. But it was a sinless anger. And it was a sinless anger precisely because it was an anger at sin. When we are angry at sin, then that is not sinful. It's not sinful anger. It's not unrighteous anger. When we are displeased and when we manifest at times, in our words or perhaps in our actions, an indignation against sin. And so not all anger is sinful. But of course, the sad reality for ourselves as sinners is that so much of the anger that we manifest in our lives is unrighteous anger, is sinful anger, because we are sinners, because we give way to the flesh, because we do not show forth displeasure at sin as we should, because we are weak and through circumstances we give way to frustration and to sinful anger. Now you see, is it not so? This is very clearly seen in this person, Jeroboam. He is not angry against sin. He is not angry because he is observing from afar an ungodly priest offering up an unholy sacrifice to Baal, for example. He is not angry at sin. He is angry, rather, that anything should be said by this prophet of God, who is termed, and notice that, very highly he is said to be the man of God, the man of God. And indeed he was a man of God precisely because he came in the providence of God with a message from God. You see what he had to say. Cried, verse 2. There came verse 1 of the chapter, a man of God out of Judah, by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places, that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. Here is a man who is coming, and he is predicting a king by the name of Josiah, who will come and he will do these things. And that was not to take place for 350 or so years into the future. But we know from the Bible that it did indeed take place, which is another proof, of course, of the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. Prophecy is not only made, but it is fulfilled. It is fulfilled. So it was. And notice, not only was the sign that he gave that was to take place long after Jeroboam and even himself were away into eternity, but there was to be an immediate sign. The altar was to be rent by a divine hand, not by a human hand. And there was to be a sign given and clearly seen upon the altar itself. And so, you see, here is the sinful anger of this king. It does not wait. It does not even wait for the immediate sign. But he is demanding by his kingly authority that this prophet be laid hold upon. And do we seriously think that at this time he was demanding he would be laid hold upon, that he may give him a gift, that he may give him food and drink, that he may commend him for his faithfulness? Not at all. But he is filled with anger. He is filled with disappointment. He is filled with indignation that this individual should have the temerity to come into his presence whilst he is at his devotions, and that he should condemn the altar upon which he offers his devotions. You see, he is filled with anger. Now, it is a sinful anger, because this man has come in the word of the Lord. You see, how can we say it is a sinful anger? Because we know, do we not, what he ought to have done is to respond with humility. What he ought to have done is to realize that he was sinning against God. What he ought to have done is realize that he is drawing people already away from the temple worship, and he ought to immediately repent of his sin. But instead, we find that he is filled with a sinful anger. As Matthew Henry writes in his commentary, instead of trembling at the message, as he might well have done, he assaulted him that brought it, in defiance of the wrath of which he was warned, and contempt of that grace which sent him the warning. Instead of trembling at the message, as he might well have done, he assaulted him that brought it, in defiance of the wrath of which he was warned, and contempt of that grace which sent him the warning. And so it is a sinful anger. It is an unrighteous anger. It is that which is displeasing to God. It is that which is putting away from him the word of grace, the word that would restrain him from sin, the word that would bring him back to a right way. Instead of being humbled, instead of humbling himself, he is demanding that this person who has brought him this word from God would be seized and would be, presumably, if he had his way, tortured and even put to death, as we see was the lot of some of the other prophets of the word of God. They were much abused by some. You see, bringing this home then to ourselves, how is it with you? How is it with me? Is our indignation, is it against sin? In the past year, have we always been those who have been very restrained? Or can we think of times when we have lost our temper? Do we just dismiss that? Do we just say it's a little one? It's a little sin. Do we just say, well, I was frustrated at my children and I lashed out in anger. And I was displeased with this or that. And I spoke in an aggressive tone of voice. Do we just say, well, that is the way of the world. When you see people out in the shops and so on, well, you see the way they speak to one another. You see the way they speak to their children. And at least I haven't used oaths and cursings, but perhaps I did speak in an aggressive tone. But that's no big deal. People are under stress these days. We're all under a lot of pressure. But you see, how is it with us on the Thursday of the communion? Is this something that is true in our life? Do we, more often than we'd like to think, give way to unrighteous anger? Are there times, perhaps, when the ministry of the word is brought before us, and when sin is identified, that we are filled with anger against the preacher, that we are displeased with the message? Even although in our heart of hearts we know that he is perhaps speaking against the altar that we are giving a place to, or the thing that we are giving a place to that is not right. Are we filled with indignation? How is it with us? Are we like King Jeroboam? Do we have righteous anger? Or are there times and circumstances in which we have to acknowledge that anger had too much of the flesh in it? That anger was not appropriate. That anger was born of frustration. And that was displeasing to God. And you see, how is it with God's dear people? We are called, are we not, to the example of Christ, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. How is it with us? Are there not times when we give way to an unrighteous anger that is displeasing to God? Do we need to hear what Jonah heard on an occasion? Doest thou well to be angry? Is there something in our life wherein we need to hear this? Doest thou well to be angry? Came to pass when King Jeroboam heard that saying of the man of God, which he had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand again from the altar and saying, lay hold on him. You see, here is a man, and the prophet had come, and he had said never a word against the king. He had not assaulted the person of the king in any manner. He had not directed his words even pointedly to the king. But he had directed the word of the Lord against the altar. But, you see, the sinful anger of the king is coming out in this, that that altar was the object of his love, his devotion, and his desire that it would be pleasing not only to himself but to other people. And so when that is spoken against, he feels that he himself is spoken against. And he says, lay hold on him, lay hold on him. Well, the second point to note is the severe rebuke that he received. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. His hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. Now, surely, you see, the manner of the judgment that God wrought upon him leads us to consider, as we are considering this evening, that sin of unrighteous anger. Was there not something in his putting forth of the hand, which was a physical representation of the will of his sinful nature? It was a physical representation of the desire of his heart that this prophet of God would be seized. was there not truly, due to the remarkable nature and the immediacy of what happened, was there not something that was grievous to God in the putting forth of this hand and what was behind it? We believe there was. And that we believe what that was the unrighteous anger of the king. His anger was not directed against sin, but ultimately his anger was directed against God and holiness and righteousness. And so it was sinful. And that judgment that God wrought ought to have told him so. That judgment that God put forth against him in the paralysis of that hand that was the bodily manifestation of the desire of his heart, which was displeasing to God, ought to have led him to consider. What was he doing? What was that hand manifesting? Where was that hand and that desire coming from? It was from the heart. And what was going on in the heart at that time? It was the anger. It was the indignation against the man of God and the message that he brought of holiness, of righteousness. You see, this was a divine judgment. And the solemn thing is, of course, he himself knew that. And he makes that known because he says to the godly man, the man of God, verse 6, the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. Here it is. He recognizes that this is not the doing of the man of God, else he would have said, restore to me my hand. All I see is yourself. All I see is some mystical power that you have that I would desire that you would now put forth in my healing. No. You see, let us not be deceived. Jeroboam was a man of knowledge. He was a man who was of the people of Israel. He was a man who had knowledge of the God of Israel. That's what makes his son so grievous in setting up these calves, saying, these be thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee out of Egypt. He's not an ignorant man. He knows there is a God. He knows the God of Israel. And he knows this man as one who is coming from that God. And he recognizes this judgment as being from that God. And he recognizes that this providence is coming from the God of Israel and is speaking to him. He cannot but, of course, know this. And you see, how is it with ourselves? How is it with ourselves? We've said already with regard to the ministry of the word, at times there may be, when we hear the word preached, words that are directed to us because we are guilty of the same sins that are pronounced against or spoken against. And therefore we cannot but be included. But you see, at times, the Lord, the great God, can also show us through providence wherein we are going astray. And we think that that can certainly be true of unrighteous anger. Let me just think of an example. Some of us have had such examples, perhaps. We are late for a meeting. We're late for an appointment. We get behind the wheel. We desire us to get to our destination without delay. Perhaps we're frustrated that we're in traffic. There are roadworks on the road. We're frustrated. We're filled with anger. We're filled with disappointment. We are manifesting a spirit that is not submissive to the God of providence. And we give way to some expression of sinful anger, or perhaps not even an expression, but inwardly, which God, of course, sees right well. And then the Lord can send a providence. Yes, the Lord can send a delay, or the Lord can send us an accident. whereby we leave the road, whereby we are involved in some accident. And we are therein, are we not, spoken very solemnly to by the God of providence. Just as Jeroboam was pointedly called by the God of providence to consider his hand, his actions, his heart, what is he doing with regard to the man of God? Lay hold on him, he says. And now this hand is, he cannot take it in again to him. It is such a pointed and clear voice of God to him. And so too, whether it's this particular sin of an unrighteous and sinful anger, or whether it's some other particular sin, God is able to speak not just through the word, but also in providence. And it can be just as clear to you, can be just as clear to me, as it was and ought to have been to Jeroboam, precisely the sin that God is directing his displeasure against. It can be just as clear in any given situation to you and to me. And you see, that is the Lord speaking to us. Are we listening? Are we hearing the voice? Or are we found the same thing next week? We get a new car, or we get behind the wheel again, the same thing happens. The same outburst of wrath and indignation. Have we learned at all what God has been speaking to us about? See, what was it with regard to this man, wherein his anger was sinful? It was this rebelling against the providence of God and the preached word. And now God sends to him another voice, as though this voice would not suffice. He has another voice. He has another call in providence. He has another lesson to learn, does he not? And yet, sadly, we not find that whilst he is tremendously concerned with regard to this hand that is paralyzed, as well he might be concerned, what we don't find is confession of sin. What we don't find is getting to the root of the matter. Behold, I in iniquity was formed the womb within. My mother also me conceived in guiltiness and sin. You see, is that so with us then? God speaking to us, the minister directing the word, but ultimately God directing the minister, the word being preached to us, sin being identified. Perhaps we rebel against that. God in the week gives us a voice that confirms that word, providence. Do we humble ourselves? Do we cry to the Lord? Do we admit how wrong I was? How wrong I was to resist the word that was preached? How wrong I was to resist that word that was confirmed by my own conscience, as confirmed by the word, and now confirmed yet further by divine providence. And yet, I have not been humbled. Oh, friends, how we need to learn indeed these lessons of the Bible, of the Word. The king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. Matthew Henry notes with regard to the enemies of the church, God has many ways, he writes, of disabling the enemies of his church from executing their mischievous purposes. Jeroboam's inability to pull in his hand made him a spectacle to all about him, that they might see and fear. And so, you see, there it was. It was a public thing. There were others who were on looking. There were others who were seeing what was happening. We would say there was everything here that was conducive to being a means of grace and blessing to his soul. It wasn't as though the sign was difficult to understand. What was God saying in this solemn sign? It was so obvious that this spirit that he was putting forth and the hand that he was using to articulate that spirit of rage, and being so rebuked, it was not difficult to understand God's displeasure. It was not difficult to understand the lesson that ought to have been learned. It was in the context also of the man of God bringing a message, the altar being rent, all these symbols and signs of God's displeasure. Was there not everything here that would encourage a great humiliation on the part of the king? Was there not everything here that would encourage him to humble himself in the sight of God? And what about ourselves? What about ourselves specifically, if you like, keeping to the subject of unrighteous anger? Think of all of the mercies and kindnesses of the Lord, all of the blessings of the great God, wherewith he blesses his people. Is there not a context to all our sinful anger? Is it not so inappropriate? When we are frustrated, is it not so often on account of our own foolishness, on account of our own lack of foresight, on account of our own lack of humility? You see, ultimately, is it not us forgetting that our God in the heavens is pleased him he hath done, and thou, God, seest me? Are we not forgetful if we manifest something akin to the spirit of the king Jeroboam, the anger, the sinful outburst? Is it not true that we are forgetful of God? We are not submissive to divine providence at that time. We are giving away to the sin of the flesh in a way that is, of course, displeasing to God himself. Well, you see, here is his lack then, thirdly. A lack that should speak powerfully to us on a day when we are to be thinking about the matter of confessing sin to God and humbling ourselves in God's sight. The king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. That's it. Yes, he is conscious and cannot but be conscious of God's displeasure. He cannot but be conscious that this is a voice from God to him as an individual. But what concerns him, and it seems almost all that concerns him, is to have this sign of God's displeasure lifted off him, or indeed this uncomfortable situation turned about. If only he can have this paralysis removed, all will be well. But you see, is there not something that is lacking? Is there not something that is missing? Is there not something that is simply not mentioned here? And that is confession of sin. And we've said already the sign was very clear. It was very clear. In the context, it was very clear. He was against this man of God. Lay hold on him. But at the same time, he is struck by God, and God is speaking so powerfully to him that the Lord is saying, surely, that just as God was able to paralyze that hand, so God was well able to paralyze his whole body, and indeed to put him into eternity in a moment. You see, everything here speaks to us of God calling him to repentance. Everything seems to urge us to think that he will surely very soon and very quickly acknowledge that he has been exceedingly unwise in instituting such dishonoring God, God dishonoring worship, leading others astray. and defying God by setting up this altar in Bethel and offering incense and so on. Surely he will soon humble himself. But we see but little evidence of that. What we see is great desire that his hand would be restored. But we do not find any urgency of desire that his heart would be restored, that his heart would be changed. Now you see, how is it with us? How is it with us when we come into stressful situations, trials and difficulties, the workplace, and the family, and the church, whatever it might be? Is our only desire that the situation would be changed? Is our only desire that this sickness that we have would be lifted off us? Or are we led to acknowledge our sin? Are we led to acknowledge that perhaps God is speaking to us to bring us to repentance, to bring us to consider our ways and to be wise, and that these words in providence and through the word are indeed voices from God to us? Well, we see that he entreated, yes, and no doubt he entreated with every bit as much desire as Naaman did the prophet, that he might be cleansed. And Naaman did desire very heartily that he would be delivered from his leprosy. And we know his anger on that occasion when the prophet told him to go wash in Jordan 7 times and come again, and his flesh would be like the flesh of a little child. How angry he was, because that didn't go along with his desires and his ideas of how he should be cleansed. Surely the man of God will come, he will smite his hand over the place, he will recover the leper. Because he didn't do that, he was in a rage. He turned away in a rage. And he needed to be spoken to, and he needed to be led to repent and to turn again to the right way. Well, here is Jeroboam. You see, God is speaking to him through the word and through providence. God is speaking to him. What is his response? He's enraged. And God is speaking yet further to him, very solemnly in providence. And he is humbled to the extent, oh, that he might have his hand restored. But he is not humbled, apparently, to the extent that he would have his heart restored. How often that is true of us. Oh, that God would deliver me from this stressful situation in the workplace that is provoking me to anger. Whereas perhaps what we need to think about is our own heart. And what perhaps we need to repent of is how easily we are provoked, and how we have great need of crying to the Lord to give us a new heart, to give us a right spirit. Observe, writes Matthew Henry, he did not desire the prophet to pray that his sin might be pardoned and his heart changed, only that his hand might be restored. He did not desire the prophet to pray that his sin might be pardoned and his heart changed, only that his hand might be restored. Well, we see in all of this what a difficult matter it is, what an impossible matter it is for the flesh to humble itself. As we say, was there not so many signs? Were these signs not so abundantly clear to him as an individual that God was speaking to him about his sin? And yet, where is the confession? Where is the acknowledgement? I have been a fool. I have enraged myself. Way that is displeasing to God. This hand itself is a very clear indication of what God is speaking against my sin, of sinful anger. Yet, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me that my hand may be restored again. You see, where is it said then? He does not say, you see, with David. And David is solemnly spoken to by Nathan the prophet. And David is revealed as saying, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. Of course, the blessed thing is that as soon as David had said that, and when he had acknowledged his sin, then we find that the prophet is immediately one who is bringing him the message of peace. The Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Oh, friends, what is Jeroboam foregoing? By failing to humble himself, by failing to confess his sin, we do not find him saying with the publican in the New Testament, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Might he not well have said that, given the signs and judgments that were upon him? But we do not read anything of that sort. Friends, we do not read him saying with the jailer in Acts chapter 16, what must I do to be saved? We do not find that he is humbled to that extent, but it is saying rather, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. You see, he is able to acknowledge, on the one hand, God's judgment, on the other hand, he is failing to come to God and to pray for forgiveness. And now that's so sad. And surely we as gospel hearers at times, in God's providence, the Lord may well speak to us just as pointedly. And the question for us is, are we going to do as Jeroboam did? Are we going to even perhaps pray to the Lord that our hand might be restored again? That the sign of God's displeasure would be removed from me? Whilst at the same time failing to get to the root of the matter, to humble ourselves and confess our sin, and to ask for a new heart, and to ask the Lord to help us and to deliver us from the sin that doth so easily beset us. And you see, this is a sin, even the sin of unrighteous anger, which may easily beset even the Christian. And some may give way to it more than others. And the frustrations of this situation or that may indeed tempt us greatly to this sin. And you see, is God, through the ministry of the word, and perhaps through some other voice in providence that we have heard of late, speaking to us about this sin? Now you see, if God gave such a sign in relation to Jeroboam, lay hold on him, he said, it was a very solemn sign, pointed sign, that God was displeased with his anger at this time. Be ye angry and sin not. Oh, how difficult a matter that is for us. How often we are angry and we do sin. You see, oh, how it would have been good, would it not, if Jeroboam had had what the psalmist has on one occasion where he acknowledges and says and petitions the Lord. See, he says, see mine affliction and my pain and all my sins forgive. You see, where is the emphasis? The emphasis is on the forgiveness of sin and the tokens of God's displeasure in the sickness or whatever he was troubled by. He is saying to God, look upon this, of course, with mercy and pity. Look upon my affliction. Look upon my pain. But forgive all my sins. That's the right balance. That's the right way of looking at things, of course. And that is how it ought to have been with Jeroboam. But what we find is here, what is seemingly he is all concerned about is, remove this difficulty. Remove this trouble from me. And at the same time, there is no evidence, there is no revealed evidence here in the word of confession of sin, of acknowledging his sin before God. So the example before us is a confirmation of the scripture truth there in Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? God's voice in the word against false worship, in providence against the sin of unrighteous anger, all speaking to Jeroboam. But the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, so that we do not read of confession of sin, which it seems to be the most obvious course of action for the sinner. He does not seem to take it. Now, the text I've just quoted, of course, is not a text that simply and only pertains to Jeroboam. Yes, he is, as we mentioned in the introduction, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, a prominent sinner, but not the only sinner, and certainly not, as we might know from bitter experience, the only sinner who has spoken unadvisedly with his lips, or given way to unrighteous anger. The heart, in general, the heart, your heart, my heart, is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? To think that even God's dear people, who are to sit at the Lord's table, to take of the bread, to take of the wine, could ever speak with unrighteous anger. Those who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus, those who are professedly the followers of the Lamb of God, those who are coming to the table of the one who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Could ever, in any situation, give way to wrath and indignation of a sinful sort? Is this not surprising? Yes. Is it unthinkable? No. Is it true of you? Is it true of me? Has it been true of us today? Last week? Since the last Lord's table? Then we need to confess our sin, as the psalmist did, our sin of unrighteous anger. Not hide and say, well, I was provoked. The situation was thus and thus. I was frustrated. I will confess unto the Lord my trespasses, said I, and off my sin. Thou freely didst forgive the iniquity. And see, what does the psalmist say in Psalm 32 as we draw the subject to a conclusion? What does David have to acknowledge most sweetly and blessedly there in the word of God? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, including this sin, though great, the sin of unrighteous anger. A great sin, as we see from the portion we have endeavored to consider tonight, a great sin that God manifested great displeasure at and gave a great sign against. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Yes, with regard to this sin of unrighteous anger, ought we not to say, Lord, thou knowest my folly. My sin is not hid from thine eyes. Yes, the situation was thus and thus. Yes, I was provoked. Yes, I was frustrated. But I acknowledge that as one of thy dear people, I ought never to have lashed out. I ought never to have spoken unadvisedly with my lips. I ought never to have given place to unrighteous anger. I know from thy word that it is displeasing to thee. Grant me repentance. Grant me the new heart and the right spirit. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. And friends, if this is not the sin that is something that speaks to us, yet if it be some other particular sin here tonight, the remedy is the same: to confess that sin unto the Lord, to humble ourselves, to turn to the Lord, for he is merciful, for he is gracious, for he is ready to forgive, rich and rich in mercy to all who call upon him. May he bless his word. Let us pray.